We're going to open God's word now the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you've got one of the Bibles from the corridor, if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the corridor. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. If you've got one of the ones from the back, that's on page 1147. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord.
I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. It's the second half of the verse. The section's labelled To Live is Christ, and it's on page 1164 if you have a church Bible. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to 24, hear the word of the Lord. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet, which I shall not choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. I'll add my welcome to Scott's from earlier. I'll say to the dads out there, happy Father's Day. I hope you've had a good day or whatever it is you were up to. At my household, we've got three small girls. Our three-year-old just decided that she likes giving squeeze cuddles. So I got a few of those today. That was really nice. So fathers, I hope you got something like that as well. Now, tonight, we are going to be continuing the series we've been doing for a while now. The end is just the beginning, looking at the afterlife, what the Bible has to say. This is, I think, third one in our series. This is actually the second last one that we're going to do. We've got one more coming up, but we're going to have a two-week break before we get to that last one. And that's because next week, next Sunday night, Craig, Scott and myself, we will all be over in Sydney at our National Assembly. And what's that? Well, we are a Presbyterian church. That means we're connected. We work alongside other faithful, like-minded Presbyterian churches here, not just here in WA, but across our country. And so once a year we meet up as a national body to discuss the things that are affecting us at a national level and to talk about what God's doing among us and our hopes and plans for the future under him. So that's going to happen next week in Sydney. And so those three of us will be away. And so we'll be taking a break from this series, but we'll still be running church like normal, and there'll be plenty of people here. So you should have a good time doing that while we are over in Sydney. How about that? There you go. All right. Well, let's get into it for tonight as we look at this next part of the series. In 1994, orthopedic surgeon Tony Sicoria, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, he called his mum from a payphone during a trip to the lake house. Now, he'd hung up, but he still had the phone in his hand when suddenly there was a blue flash that came out of nowhere. Now, what he hadn't realised is that there had been a lightning storm brewing. Now, he felt his body fly backwards suddenly and then, confusingly, fly forward. He turned around to see his own body lying on the ground. "I'm dead," he thought. No grief, no ecstasy, just a fact. Now, after watching a woman start CPR, he moved on, floating up the stairs of the house to see his kids getting their faces painted, realizing they'd be okay. Now, when he was asked about this later, he said, "Then I was surrounded by a bluish white light, an enormous feeling of well-being and peace. The highest and lowest parts of my life erased before me. I had this perception of accelerating, being drawn up. There was speed, distortion, direction. And then, as I was saying to myself, this is the most glorious feeling I've ever had, snap, I was back." Now, that's a story taken from an article I found online. I know you do have to watch out this stuff online, but nonetheless, there it is. Taken from an article online entitled 14 True Stories from People Who Died and Came Back to Life. Yes, because apparently near-death experiences like that one happen quite a lot. Now, in fact, you can find lots of stories like this online. As I was doing my research, that's what I discovered. I read about stories about a cancer patient slipping into a coma and then hearing words from her late father. I read about a drug addict overdosing and then sensing that they're in this pure white room where they see their recently murdered friend is alive and well. And I read a story about a woman going through, going code blue three times while in labor and having this experience of floating above her own body, watching the entire scene unfold. Now, all of that kind of makes you wonder, is that what death will be like? Well, it's a little hard to tell because the experiences vary wildly. At least that's what I discovered as I looked into this. Now, in some, for people who experience these near-death experiences, time doesn't move at all. For others, a person lives an entire lifetime while they're out. In some, people are all alone. In others, they're with their loved ones. In some, they feel incredible. In others, they feel just nothingness. It doesn't really give you a clear picture of what's going on. In fact, it's a little like trying to look at your face in a foggy mirror. Well, tonight, as we continue this series that we've been walking through, looking at the afterlife, what we're going to do is clear the slate. Okay, we're going to have a look at what the Bible has to say about it. And I should say, how can we trust what the Bible has to say about this? Well, it's because of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus didn't just have a near-death experience. No, he died and was dead for 3 days before coming back to life again. And so we can trust what he has to say about it in his word. Now, what's different tonight compared with what's come before in our previous 2 weeks is that the time period that we're going to be looking at. So different time period tonight. Now, 2 weeks ago, we said that we'd be looking specifically at what happens to people after Jesus returns and what the Bible calls the age to come. Okay, so that's where we get heaven or new creation and hell. But tonight, we're looking at a different time period. We're focusing on the present age. In other words, what happens particularly to believers? What happens when we die now before Jesus returns? Now, there's a technical term for this, and this is the name that we've given the sermon tonight. The technical term is the intermediate state. It just means the condition of a person between death, between their death, and the final resurrection when Jesus returns. Okay, and so as we dive into this tonight, what we're going to see is that views on this can vary almost as wildly as some of the stories I just mentioned to you. Because it turns out what people tend to do, what we tend to do, is we either focus too much or not enough on this intermediate state, right? Either too much or not enough. And so tonight what we're going to do is have a look at an example or two from each of those, from folks who focus too much on it, some who focus too little, before we conclude with a balanced view from Scripture. So first, how might some focus too much on the intermediate state? Well, that's where we get this thing that the Roman Catholics talk about called purgatory. I take it you've probably heard of this one before. Purgatory comes from the Latin term purgatorium, which just means a place of cleansing. And so the way it works is that the Catholic who has died but still has sin that they haven't repented of, they go to this place called purgatory where they are cleansed of that sin. Okay, the cleansing happens as they receive temporary punishment that in turn makes them perfect and ready, acceptable for heaven. Now, why do Catholics believe this? Well, they look at passages like Revelation chapter 21, very end of the Bible, verse 27. It speaks about heaven, and we hear this line that says, "Nothing unclean shall enter." And so Catholics believe that even minor sins that a person does, they must be repented of or paid for in this life, usually by doing good works, even if God has already pardoned them. And so that means for a Catholic who hasn't done enough to pay for those small sins, hasn't repented of it, hasn't done enough good works, well, they'll have to go to purgatory when they die to pay those things off. Right? That's how it works. Now, the other key passage they use for this is 1 Corinthians 3, which is on the screen behind me, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. There, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking of a person's works being tested by fire. Now, Paul says, "If your work is burned up, you shall still be saved, but only as through fire." Now, Catholics, they'll read this and see it as speaking of our souls being tested in this fire. Even though, as we read, as it's clear there, Paul's clearly talking about works. He's talking about the way a person lives, the things they do, not the state of their soul. But that's the way they see it. Okay, they look at it as if there's got to be this fiery cleansing process that takes place for the soul, and that's why purgatory exists. And this, I'll say, this is not a kind of optional belief for a Catholic. This is one of their dogmas. And that means it's a binding belief for them. They must believe this in order to be a faithful Catholic. Now, we've gone over that pretty quick, but I hope you can see just how incredibly problematic this is. The whole premise of purgatory is that when we die, unless we're one of the few saints, people who have lived kind of extremely moral lives, lots of good works, think people like Mother Teresa, right? Unless we've lived a life like that, well, when we die, our sins are not all paid for. Now, that's a clear rejection of the sufficiency of the work, the atoning work of Christ. Right, that's a thing that the Bible is very clear on. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of those who believe. Well, he didn't just pay for some of those sins. He paid for all of them. Right, here's how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Not from most sin, not from the sins we've repented of, no, all sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So if the blood of Christ has washed us clean, well, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory suggests our clothes still need a few extra rinses. Now, I hope you can see how this is too much focus on the intermediate state. Because what we're seeing is the Catholics have this belief that there's an entire additional process of purification that's required to deal with sin beyond death in this intermediate state, even after Christ has forgiven you. And so we have to say that's going way beyond Scripture to a point where we just cannot follow. But what about, on the other hand, what about those who have too little focus on the intermediate state? Well, here we have to include, I think, the majority view of most people in the West today. That is the worldview materialism, which is just to say the world is all that there is. Now, whatever kind of the idea is, whatever you can put into a test tube, that's what actually exists. And so then when a person dies in this worldview, you just cease to exist, right? You're like an appliance that short circuits, right? You just chuck it in the bin. And then what do you have? You just have that nothingness that some of those near-death experiences speak of. Now, clearly, as Christians, we've got to reject that view. Because one of the most basic things that we believe is that God has promised for his people a life beyond death. Right? We all know John 3:16, right? A very well-known verse. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so it's just materialism or materialistic worldview is just a clear rejection of the promises in Scripture. But there's also a logical incoherence to this as well. I mean, if everything is material, if that's all there is, well, that doesn't explain some of the things we experience, doesn't it? It doesn't explain our feelings. It doesn't explain our thoughts. It doesn't explain immaterial things such as logic, mathematics, numbers. Right? None of that you can put into a test tube, can you? And so if you were to go with a strictly materialistic worldview, well, how could you trust it? How could you trust that it was actually true? If only the material exists, you've immediately undermined your own logic and reasoning. Right? They're just chemicals mixing in your brain or electrons firing. And if you've got no reason to trust that they're actually true, okay, the whole thing becomes a house of cards. But that's not the only view where people perhaps focus too little on the intermediate state. Because even in Christian circles, there's a view like this, and it's called something called soul sleep. Soul sleep. I wonder if you've heard of this one. Now, according to theologian Cornelius Venema, soul sleep is, quote, an unconscious state that's between death and resurrection, with no experience of relationship to others or to the passage of time. It's as if you're asleep. The same sort of thing happens when you're sleeping. It comes from passages in Scripture where those who have died are described as having fallen asleep. That does happen a bit, particularly in the New Testament. Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul writes, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Right, so those who hold this view will look at verses like that and say, see, we go into a long sleep when we die, and we only wake up again when Christ returns. Now, this might kind of, on the surface, seem reasonable, but that's only the case if you don't look at the rest of what the Bible has to say. So let me give you some examples. Think of the parable that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Right? If you're familiar with that one, you've got the rich man who's in hell being tormented. He's in anguish, he describes himself as. And then you've got a Lazarus who's been taken up to Abraham's side in heaven, and he's described as experiencing comfort. Well, then you've got other passages like Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. There you've got a picture of the souls of those who were slain for Christ. They're standing before God and they're crying out to him, asking for justice. Now, that's a couple of examples there. You do have to be a little careful with them because one is a parable, one is apocalyptic language or picture language. But at the very least, I think we can read passages like that and say they're not suggesting that a person who died is sleeping. Okay, at least they're saying that. And so what this means, in effect, is that it's the same problem here with people who focus too little on the intermediate state as it is with those who focus too much on it. In both cases, you end up going beyond what Scripture says, or you end up contradicting other parts of Scripture. And so then the question has got to be, well, how do we find a balance? How do we get a balanced view? And of course, we do that by steadying ourselves with the Word of God, by taking in all that it has to say. Now, we can't look at absolutely everything tonight, but let me give you a kind of flyover view of this. All right, here's what we can gather about it from Scripture. First thing, there's continuity and discontinuity in the intermediate state. In other words, what do we mean? In other words, there are some things that are just the same about our experience going from death to beyond death, and there are some things that are quite different. Now, what's the same is that when we die, the way the Bible talks about it, we go immediately to being into this next state, into this intermediate state. We have complete conscious continuity, right? So no sleeping, no ceasing to exist. We go immediately from one to the other. Now, on the other hand, well, what's different is, again, if we look at Scripture, what's different is that at death, there appears to be a separation between our body and our soul. Now, when God creates us, we look at the way it's talked about in Scripture. When God creates us, he does so by creating us as a body and a soul, right? A unity. This is the way we're meant to be. This is the way we're meant to exist. But the picture we're getting here of the intermediate state is that at death, there's a temporary ending of that, a temporary separation, because what happens is we go from being at that unity of body and soul to, after death, being a soul separated from our body, but again, temporary. Now, one passage I think that highlights this is that 2 Corinthians 5 passage that Scott read for us earlier. Okay, if you remember, Paul said, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. At home in the body, but away from the Lord. And we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He seems to be suggesting that we go to be with the Lord when we die. There's that continuity. But at the same time, we leave behind our body, the discontinuity. But the big thing is it's only temporary. Because when Jesus returns, we'd have to go to other parts of Scripture to see this. We are reunited again. We are reunited to be resurrected with eternal bodies, a unity of body and soul once more. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is actually really helpful for this. It's got a great summary. In fact, we actually did this one not too long ago in the PM service here. It was question 37. Just in case you can't remember, it would have been late last year. It says this. Well, here's the answer to the question. When believers die, their souls are made perfectly holy and immediately pass into glory. See, there's that continuity. No need for purgatory. Immediately perfect and immediately into glory. And their bodies, which are still united to Christ, rest in the grave until the resurrection, right? There's the discontinuity. Now, at the same time, let me make something else clear. What we're not meant to get from this picture is that that our existence in the intermediate state will be as some sort of ghostly, ethereal apparition, like a Casper the Ghost or Nearly Headless Nick, right? That's not the picture we're meant to have in mind. No, if my soul goes to glory, that means I go to glory. Okay, the real me. Now, again, we've got to draw some principles from Scripture. It looks like it won't be exactly the same as the bodily existence we have right now. And how exactly it works out, all the fine details, we don't have access to them. We'll find that out when we get there. But we have to remember it will be the real me who goes there. Okay, that's important to grasp. And so I think this gets us to the most important part of this topic, and really the big reason to make a sermon on this topic for tonight, right? So I want to grab your attention again. We've covered a lot of detail. If you've been drifting off, now's the time to come back again, because if there's one thing to take home from tonight, it's this. Okay? The most important part of the Bible's teaching on the intermediate state is that when we die, we go to be with Jesus. Right? That's the most important part. The Bible's main focus when it comes to the afterlife, it has a lot more to say about heaven, about new creation, which is what we covered a couple of weeks ago. It has much more to say about it than it does this topic of the intermediate state. And so because we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, well, it's all too easy to think that we'll see Jesus finally on the day he returns, which could be like eons into the future. It could be ages away. But the truth is, the picture we get from Scripture is us meeting Jesus, that's a lot closer to us than that. So much so that we can say confidently that if we die tonight and we're trusting in Christ, then we are meeting Christ tonight. Right, we are going into his presence. And that experience will be far superior to whatever our experience is now. No matter how great our life is going right now, that will be far superior. And in fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippian church when he writes to them in his letter. He says this in chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, who would say that, right? Why is it a gain to die? That's the exact opposite of the way we're taught to live, right? We try to do everything we can to avoid death. So how could it be a gain? Well, Paul continues, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, how much better is it? Well, it's Jesus, I think, who gives us the best clue as to what it will actually be like. And that's in the story of the thief on the cross from Luke chapter 23:42-43. Right there we read that the thief who's hanging there on the cross next to Jesus, he turns to him and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how does Jesus respond? He says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. Now we all might have slightly different ideas about exactly what it's going to be like on the other side of death. And Jesus didn't go into absolute detail here. But at the very least we can say it's going to be good. It's going to be amazing. And I think the main reason we can say that is because Jesus will be there. That's why it's paradise. And so that means that really the reason we're told about all of this is to encourage us as Christians. It's there to encourage us that when we die, or if Jesus returns before that moment, for all those who are in Christ, we are going home. Now, I don't know if you can imagine having the opportunity to permanently move to the beautiful Whitsundays on the north coast of Queensland. I don't know if you've ever been there before. Like crystal clear waters, sun-drenched beaches, impossibly blue skies, right? It's just fantastic. Now, you're moving there, right? You know you've got to take a flight to get there. But the way the flight works is you've got to fly to Brisbane and you've got to have a layover in Brisbane before catching a connecting flight to the Whitsundays. Now, as you're telling people about that, well, what you're not going to say is, I'm going to Brisbane. No, you probably won't even mention Brisbane because it's all about your end destination, your new home. That's going to be your focus. And the beauty of the intermediate state is that, yes, it's going to be much better than what our experience is right now. But even more than that, it's there to tell us, and it's in the name, right? Intermediate state. It's there to tell us that it's only a short stop on the way to our ultimate destination, our true home. And that is that the new creation where heaven and earth meet and where we get to live in full resurrected bodily existence with the Lord Jesus for eternity. And so knowing that when I die, I go straight to be with Jesus, never to be separated from him again, well, that gives us hope. That gives us ultimate hope. It gives us a hope that is beyond death, beyond this life. Right? It means that death, as scary as it might be, does not need to make us quiver with fear. It's not something that I need to avoid thinking about at all costs. And it means I can live now. I can truly live now, not to kind of squeeze every last ounce I can out of this life before I die, but no, I can live now for the future that I'm going to have with Christ. Because that's where I'm going if I'm trusting in him. Brothers and sisters, though we are all going to have to face death one day, or unless Jesus returns before then, we can all rest assured that because Jesus went to death on our behalf and came back to life 3 days later, because he did that, the news of the gospel means you and I can have hope beyond death as well. Now, we may not know all the fine details of exactly what it's going to be like and kind of who knows how accurate some of those near-death experiences really are. But what we do know with confidence is that going through death is going to be like walking through the front door of your home. A home that you might not have seen in full, but one that you know of already in your heart. And that means that we can have security to face our own death, our own mortality, and live now in the light of that, not by living in fear, but by living in faith. And even if that is to happen tonight, even if it's to happen tonight, we can hear Jesus' words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful picture you've given us of what lies ahead for all those who have faith in Christ. To know that death is not the end. It is not the way that our world tells us it'll be. We can know that there is life beyond because the Lord Jesus has won that for us. Father, would you give us confidence in this? Would you give us boldness to live now with our eye on that future reality? Not just to live to get what we can from this life, but to live for the life to come. We thank you for your incredible graciousness to us and for the hope that you've given us in your word through the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.